All right, we're going to go right into God's word. We have a full day today, and we have a full church. Thank you all for being here. Good to see so many familiar faces and new faces. We're very happy to have you. Now that you've been here, you are no longer a visitor. If this is your first time, you're part of the family. So we're glad to have you. I'll remind you again, 4:30 concert from BMA Academy. Hope to see you all there. And we're going to get right into God's word. Our scripture reading was taken from 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting at verse 2. It says, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Our message this Sabbath is entitled Strength in Times of Darkness. Strength in Times of Darkness. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word. Once again, Lord, I ask that you just make me a nail on the wall. Hang upon that nail a portrait of Jesus Christ. Let me not be seen or heard today. Father, we more than ever need a word from you. So Lord, bless us now, not just in the preaching, Lord, but in the hearing and understanding of your word. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we're going to go to Psalm 56 and verse 1. This message today is a message that has prophetic significance on the one hand, but on the other hand, is very practical if you're going through something in your life right now, if you're facing trial and difficulty right now. So the backdrop comes from Psalm 56, and I'm just going to read the first three verses. It says, "Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresses me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. What time I am afraid, I will do what? I will trust in thee." So our story today comes from David. And then we're going to go into a little more prophetic things at the end. But David, at this point, David's story is an interesting story. You all remember that David killed Goliath. It's one of the best stories in the Bible. This teenager comes, this giant warrior comes. Saul is like, you can't fight him. You're just a kid. He's been fighting since he was a kid. They say Goliath could have been as tall as 14 feet, 15 feet tall. David gets a stone, five stones, and a slingshot, and takes down the giant. Now you'd think after that, he would forever be a national hero. He was, but guess who came to hate him? Saul, the guy who's basically, the guy who basically he delivered from this giant, because Saul was the king. He was the one supposed to do the fighting. David delivers him out of it, and Saul grows to hate him. And part of the reason why is because when they came back from battle, the women sang, "Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands." Can you imagine the ego of Saul when he heard that? So Saul tries to kill him. And it's an amazing story. It starts in like 1 Samuel chapter 19. And David is there. The Bible talks about how David would play the harp and the evil spirit would leave Saul. But in 1 Samuel 19, David plays the harp and the evil spirit still affects Saul. He becomes recalcitrant to the working of God, even through holy music.
Thank you.
And so eventually David has to run. Saul is after him, but David makes a mistake. He goes and he begins to work with the enemy, King Achish. And he starts doing this mercenary behavior. And then eventually he's rejected by the enemy. In fact, David gets into a predicament where he almost had to fight against Israel for the Philistines. And God delivers him by actually having the Philistines. When David shows up with Achish to fight against Saul, they say, "Wait a minute, isn't this the guy that killed Goliath? How can he fight on our side now? He's obviously working for the other side. Get him out of here." And that's where our story starts. David and his 600 men have been rejected by Saul. They've been rejected by Saul's enemies. And they're going back to retreat to the town that they're just holding down. Kind of like an old school Airbnb. They just get to stay there for a while. But on their way back, 1 Samuel 30 says this. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag. That's the name of the town David was allowed to stay in. That on the third day, it was a three-day journey, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag, meaning they'd taken it over. They went in and they took Ziklag, they took everything in it, and they set the entire town on fire. Verse 2, they took the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So they're coming back, David and his 600 men. They didn't have to fight like they thought they were going to have to fight. They're walking back. And if you can imagine, from the distance, as they're coming over the hills of what is now southern Israel, they see smoke ascending over the hills. Now, there's not much out there, as you're going to see. Actually, matter of fact, I'll show you a map. The battle that they were going to with the Philistines up top, where the green and the red arrows come together, but they were sent back. If you look at the bottom of the picture, you see Ziklag down there. They were sent all the way south. So they were going 3 days' journey away from the battle. And here's what's interesting. They thought that they would be safe because they went in the opposite direction of the war. There's a life lesson in that. Sometimes we think that by avoiding conflict, we will avoid pain. And sometimes the greatest pain comes because we've not addressed those things that need to be dealt with. So David and his men were going back. I want you to see it. The smoke's coming up. The town is on fire. Verse 3. And so David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. When they get to the city, the entire city has been burned with fire. And their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Whole families are gone. Then David and the people that were with him, who was with him? His 600 men, mighty men of war, lifted up their voice and wept. And I want you to see this. Until they had no more power to weep. This was so devastating. These 600 men left their families in the south. The war was to the north. They thought they left their wives and their children safe. But as they're coming back, they see the smoke. Can you imagine? They drop their armor, their weapons. They begin to run to the town. They see the smoke. As they get closer and closer, they don't hear anyone screaming. They don't hear anyone speaking or shouting. When they get there, everyone is gone. The town has been burnt, and they are left with nothing. I want to ask you a tough question. Have you ever been to Ziklag? Have you ever had a time in your life when everything you held dear seemed like it was about to disappear? I've had many a Ziklag experience, many of them. One of the most devastating ones was when my mother called me that she was diagnosed with cancer. That was a Ziklag experience. And it only got worse over the 3 years. I still can remember having to fly to Miami to deal with her death. I can tell you, it was so dark. It made no sense. She was so young, so vibrant, such a child of God. It made no sense. And sometimes, even as you weep in those situations, tears are not enough. Have you ever been to Ziklag where you've been lied upon? Someone has mistreated you on the job. They've said things about you that's not true. They've put you in a bad situation, and it's as if you're defenseless. Maybe you've been in a situation or in a relationship that turned into a Ziklag. You trusted and committed your life to a person, and ultimately that person did not turn out to be like the children of God. They were the Amalekites and took everything. I want to submit to you that many of us will visit Ziklag. If you're going to be alive in this world, if you're going to be alive on this planet, at some point, at some time, tragedy and difficulty will come. And let me make it plain, based on what I told you during prayer time, Satan himself will try to make sure you have Ziklag experiences if you are a Christian. The Bible makes it plain that anyone who loves Jesus is going to suffer persecution. And let me just say this here so that you get it real plain. There's a reason God allows the trials you face, the exams you fail. There's a reason God allows the difficulties you have on the job or even at home or in your body. There's a reason the challenges come. And part of it is because it is through challenges and trials that we are made strong. So we talk about it as a crucible. And so, the Bible talks about the crucible, and we talk as Christians about a crucible experience. A crucible is a vessel or of a refractory material like porcelain used for melting and calcining a substance that requires a high degree of heat. So it's a way that you can like make metal stronger, make porcelain and stuff like that. It is also a severe test. Look at the third example, a place or situation in which concentrated forces interact to cause or influence change or development. God will allow you to go through tough times to develop you. And particularly what God is looking to develop is your character. If you can learn how to deal with trial, if you can learn to look at it from the perspective of the scripture and have a spiritual way that you deal with trial, you will grow as a Christian because there are things that you can control. You can make sure you pray. You can make sure you study your Bible. You can make sure you fellowship. You can make sure you do service, but you can't always control when you are put in trial. And that is one of the things that you must learn how to deal with, because right now there are folks sitting in this room dealing with serious trials. And they may not have told anybody about what they're going through. Here's what the spirit of prophecy says. A harsh-spirited man is unrefined, coarse. He is not spiritual. He has not a heart of flesh, but a heart as unimpressible as a stone. His only help is to fall on the rock and be broken. Look at what the spirit of prophecy says. The Lord will place all such in the crucible and try them in fire as gold is tried. When speaking to the church of Laodicea, Jesus says this in Revelation chapter 3. He says, I counsel you to buy of me what? Gold tried in the fire. In other words, the challenges and difficulties you go through are actually of value. It's not what you want to hear. I didn't want to hear that when my mother died. I don't want to hear that with all the other zigzag experiences I've had. But I've come to learn God allows me to go through difficulty and challenge because there are parts of my character that exist that need to be removed, but I have a blind spot for them. I can't see my imperfections. In fact, what happens, and in part is the devil whispering in your ear, you stand in the mirror in the morning, and as you finish brushing your teeth and start to put lotion on your face, you look and you say, man, everything looks all right. But when we use the mirror of God's law, we see something totally different. And hence, God has an exercise he puts us through. In fact, Revelation 3 and verse 19 says, Jesus says, all those I love, I rebuke and chasten. He says, be zealous therefore and do what? And repent. There's a reason you're going through what you're going through. Here's what she says. Let me finish this. She says, when he can see his image reflected in them, he will remove them. Did you get that? Oh, let me pause here for a second because this is pregnant with meaning. Let me pause here. Sometimes the same thing keeps happening to us because we have not learned the lesson. So there are folk who say, listen, I don't know why God has me having the same problem over and over and over again. One young lady said, I don't know why I keep dating these horrible men. You keep visiting Ziklag and not learning the lesson. When he can see his own image reflected in them, he will do what? He will remove them. The religion of Christ is to take possession of the whole being and give force and power to all our faculties, renovating, cleansing, and refining. It manifests itself without parade and high-sounding words, but is shown in an upright and what? An unselfish life. I have learned the closer you get to God, the less you worry whether or not you get credit for anything. The closer you get to God, the less you worry about being famous. That your name be remembered. As one Christian song says, only thing that matters is Jesus. After a while, you say, listen, I don't even need to leave a legacy. All I want, when people think of me, let them instantaneously think Jesus was lifted up. So how do you get through these tough crucible experiences? If you are going through something, you may want to write this down. How do you get through these tough crucible experiences? Number one, remember that tears are a cry to God. When you go through something tough, like I did with my mother, I wept bitterly. I've wept like that for a lot of the funerals in our family. I wept bitterly. I've gone through things where I've been able to hold it together for a while, and then I finally light those strong, because what we're told as men especially a lot of times is you're not supposed to cry. That's what I was told as a kid. You're out there playing football and you get hurt and you get up and you look like you might cry. They look at you as a boy and say, boy, what you doing, boy? You're not supposed to cry. Boys don't cry. Oh, yeah, yes, they do. Listen, when my mother put her hand on you, you cried. And you cried quick, because if you try to not cry, you're going to get more. You learn to like be Hollywood on that thing. Lord, help me. They tell you as boys, you're not supposed to cry. But the problem with that is we don't learn the value of tears. I want to pose this to you. What if you believe in the theory of evolution, what value would tears have in evolution? Zero. What good would it do that you lose fluid through your eyes and salt and potassium, or sodium and potassium? Why? What sense would that make for you to survive? So this you know, woolly mammoth is chasing you and you start crying. What, is he going to stop? Tears are the evidence that God knew after sin entered the world, man would need a way to communicate to one another when they are broken, when they are down. Tears are something you do. And it's interesting because we talked about emotions in the children's story. Tears are a way to make your emotions, especially the emotions of sadness and despair, to make it tangible to those around you. It's a way for us to communicate with each other without even fully understanding what's going on. So powerful are tears that it's not just tears of sadness humans can cry. Humans can cry tears of joy. Look at what David says about tears. There's a powerful thing about crying out to God. Psalm 56, same psalm we were in earlier. We move down to verse 8. It says this. David is speaking to God. This is David is being chased at this point. He's in trouble, and so he's writing this psalm. Psalm 56, 8. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? Did you get that? Look at this. Verse 9. When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know why. For God is with me. I hope you're getting this. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into your bottle. He said, David says, right? I want you to get this. I didn't know this when I was younger. This didn't even hit me when my mother died or when I've gone through so many other challenges. I didn't know that when I cry, God records it. We talk about the book of life. We talk about the book of works. Here David says, there's a book. And I don't know if it's an appendix to the book of works. I have no idea how this works. I just know that there's somewhere God writes down every time you suffer. Oh, man, this is a beautiful thing. Watch this. In fact, David says, put thou my tears into your what? Into your bottle. That means God collects and keeps even your tears. And what the devil wants you to believe in that moment when I'm weeping at my mother's graveside, he wants me to believe I've been left alone. The devil wants me to think that I'm suffering by myself, that God has forsaken me. But what the Bible teaches me is that not only is God aware of my pain and suffering, God has recorded it, collected it, and remembers it. And even deeper, when Jesus stood at Lazarus's graveside, Jesus said, the Bible says, Jesus wept. When he looked over Jerusalem, he said, I would have gathered to you together like a hen gathers her chicks. And Jesus wept. You know why he wept at Lazarus's graveside? It wasn't for Lazarus. He was about to say, Lazarus, come forth. He wept at Lazarus's graveside because he knew I would weep at my mother's graveside. I hope you're getting this. He wept that day because he knew you would weep one day. He wept that day because he knew how difficult life would be because of the effect of sin, because man, he had come to his own and they had rejected him. He understood the pain and difficulty that would cause, and Jesus wept. I want you to know the first lesson is it's all right to cry. It's all right to cry out to God. It's all right to be sad. Even if you grew up in a family completely dysfunctional, cry out to God because your family might not understand your pain, but God does. Look how deep this thing gets. Go to book of Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. It says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And look at this. And death shall what? Be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have what? Passed away. The Bible says that one day our tears, which tears are they? You think when you get to heaven, you're going to be like crying tears of sadness? The tears that are going to be wiped away are the tears you cried yesterday. The tears I cried at my mother's graveside. The tears I cried when my cousin was shot and killed on the streets of Miami. The tears I cried when I went through what I went through at work. Those tears, one day God will wipe it away. Why? Because the former things will be passed away. I was talking to some folk in Alabama and a few weeks back, and one of the pastors I was with there, good guy, was saying, how do I forget what happened to my family? My father was a sharecropper and all these horrible things happened. I don't see how in eternity he could forget it. And I brought up this verse. I said, when we get to glory, what happened to you on earth will not be remembered like that. 1 Samuel 30 and verse 5 says this, going back to David's story. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And look at verse 6. I want you to understand how distressed David was if you're going through something right now. The Bible says, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of what? Stoning him. Okay, now remember now, what people are around him? These are his friends. This is his 600 mighty men. When in 1 Samuel 19 and 20, when the enemy comes against him, Saul stays there. David takes these 600 men and goes and whips the Philistines, just the 600 of them. These were some bad boys. They don't play. And they've been crying and crying. And finally what the devil does, he whispers in the ears of these 600 men, David is the problem. Oh, y'all missing this thing. There's a reason when you get in trial, people leave you. There's a reason when you get into difficulty, your friends turn on you. Part of it is because the devil wants you to think God has so forsaken you that not even your friends or family will stick with you. But there's another reason. God allows your friends to retreat so that you have no choice but to retreat into God. That's why a lot of times in trial, you'll be like, wait, man, where is everybody? I went through that. When I was going through stuff on the West Coast and it was big in public, and I was like, where is everybody? But God is like, no. If they come and console you or solve your problem, you'll think the solution is in people. They spoke of stoning David, verse 6 says, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. They were mad at David. You got us up here marching, messing around with Achish. You had us leave Saul. We were safe. Our family was safe. You got us down here in the way in the boonies in Ziklag all by ourselves. And the enemy is coming, taking our families. And listen, it's your fault, David. It's tough to be a leader. When you're the leader and something goes wrong, everybody blames you. Right? Every something goes right, everybody takes the credit. But the last part of verse 6 is one of the key things I want you to get from the message today. I want you to take this home with you. but. And in the Bible, but is a conjunction. What but means is forget what I just said. When someone says to you, oh, you look nice today, but. Whether or not they think you look nice is irrelevant to what's about to come after that. It's a conjunction. It's an English way to erase. In Spanish, it's pero, right? Right? It's but. Like what Joe just said, don't worry about it. It's not really what's important. That's what God is doing in the word right here. He says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. They were lifting up stones to stone David. My Bible says, instead of reacting and looking as if he would want to fight his friends, David encouraged himself in the Lord. The Hebrew word for encouragement is the word hazak. It means to be strong, to strengthen, to prevail, to harden, to be courageous. It's as if to strengthen oneself. David strengthened himself in the Lord. Let me tell you, if you're going to make it through the time of trouble that is about to come upon the Christians, and you see it happening. We're talking on the way here. Deidre and I were talking here about this Project 2025. We're talking about the way that the world is transforming, the way that the political climate in our country, everyone is becoming so polarized as if there's going to be a civil war sometimes. We're watching the prophecies unfold and how we as Seventh-day Adventists are caught in a catch-22 situation because we want people to serve God, not because the government tells them to, but to serve God because they love God. And I want to submit to you that you have got to now be practicing hazak. You've got to learn in your day-to-day basis when you're at work and things are going wrong, you've got to learn to retreat into God and not give someone a piece of your mind. You're going to need your mind, so don't give it away. And part of the reason people aren't able to do this is because many people don't understand one of the key things you must understand at the close of time. You must understand the character of God. I'm going to say that again. If you don't understand God's character, you will not make it through the time of trouble. You will not receive the seal of God, and you will receive the mark of the beast. Let me show you what I mean. This is from a study at Baylor University. The sociologist Paul Froese and Christopher Bader wrote in their book, America's Four Gods. The first one, they polled Americans on their view of how God operates and who God is. Almost a third of them said God is authoritarian, like he's like a CEO with omnipotent power, just telling everybody what to do. 16%, he's critical, like he's just looking to point out what's wrong with you. 24% said God is distant. Basically, God doesn't care. Now, if you study further into this, what they found is that this also lines up with the way many of them see their own earthly fathers. Somebody ought to say, have mercy. Less than a quarter of these American Christians said, or Americans said, God is benevolent, that he is love. Why is that relevant? Now, I don't preach this. I learned about this in Texas last weekend, this love reality or reality love, some new, like, once saved, always saved mindset. I don't believe that God's love is cheap love. See, cheap love says you can do whatever you want. Cheap love, you have a relative who's on drugs, and you say, you know what? You know, if you want to do drugs, yeah, we'll just support you. That's cheap love. Real love says, I'm going to do what's difficult and painful for you because I love you more than having your acceptance. God's love is a higher level of love. Once you understand God's character, that in fact what he wants for you is restoration, you will deal with God very differently. I hope you're hearing this. If you don't understand God's character, you think you will confuse the God of heaven, Jehovah, with Zeus or Jupiter. You see, Zeus and Jupiter were maniacal, conniving, mythological beings that ruled the pantheon of gods of Greece and Rome. I'm sure there are demons that represent both of them in reality. But they just wanted to destroy people, mess with people. That's not the God of heaven. That's what a lot of us think. The God that we serve is a God who is constantly saying, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's a God that says, all who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. In other words, it doesn't matter how wrong you've been, how far you've gone. My God says, listen, come to me and I'll accept you. I will find a way to work things through with you. That's what the God of heaven says. That's his character, church. And once you understand his character, you can make it through the end times because you understand that statement, scripture, like that a just man falls seven times and rises every time. I use that scripture all the time. Why? Because God says you're just when you fall and get up. You get that? Falling doesn't make you unrighteous. Staying down does. So if you've fallen, God is calling to you right now and saying, get up. Once you understand his character, then when you make the decision, you know what? I may have gone far, Lord, but I'm coming to you. He can't cast you out. He's love. You got to trust him. 1 John 4:8 says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is what? God is love. Our greatest weapon against discouragement and doubt in time of trial is an accurate knowledge of God. That's what the three Hebrew boys had. When they stood in front of the fiery furnace and Nebuchadnezzar said, either you bow or you burn, they said, it's all right, Nebuchadnezzar. We're not even going to be careful to answer you because our God can deliver us. That's all they needed to know to say no. They did not ask if he would deliver them. In fact, they said, even if he chooses not to deliver us, despite the fact that we know he can deliver us, we will not bow to your gods. Because they knew God's character. You will survive trial when you know God's character. He's allowing you to go through what you're going through because he loves you and wants to develop you. The second thing is this. You got to learn to bring your pain to his promises. You got to learn to bring your pain to his promises. In this hour of utmost extremity, David looked earnestly to God for help. He encouraged himself in the Lord, recalling many evidences of God's favor. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee, was the language of his heart. Though he could not discern a way out of the difficulty, God would teach him what to do. David had no idea. You had 600 soldiers arming themselves with stones, mad that their families have been taken. And David does not try and solve the problem. He calls on God. Verse 7, and David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring hither the ephod. You all remember the ephod is what the priest would wear. It had stones. It was something they used when they prayed. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord. He prayed to God, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt overtake them, and without fail, you will recover everything. Let me tell you something. When you're going through trial, never forget that God will restore everything. May not be in this life, but he will restore everything. So you got to seek the Lord's direction. You must pray in faith. That's the third thing. The greatest tragedy in life is the prayers that go unanswered because they go unasked. Jesus said, you have not because you ask not. Let me tell you something. I pray and ask for stuff all the time. And I'm surprised that the answer. Some of you getting on a plane and it's running late time. Pray and say, Lord, can I be moved up to a better class of fare? Some of you have not. Because you ask not. Here it is, Acts of the Apostles, page 51. The Spirit furnishes the strength that sustains striving, wrestling souls in every emergency. Amidst the hatred of the world and the realization of their own failures and mistakes, in sorrow and affliction, when the outlook seems dark and the future perplexing and we feel helpless and alone, these are the times when, in answer to the prayer of faith, the Holy Spirit brings comfort to the heart. Here's what I wanted you to understand. When you pray to God, what he will send you is peace in the storm. It doesn't mean he removes the storm. When he was on the back of the boat and he was sleeping on the pillow, the disciples came running to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Jesus gets up, peace be still, and the whole storm ends. They didn't realize that as long as Jesus was on the ship, it could not sink. There was never a point where they needed to worry. In fact, when it was time for Lazarus to die, Jesus waits 2 days before he goes to Bethany. Why? If Jesus was in the house, death could not have visited it. Watch this. We used to sing when we were kids, with Jesus in the vessel, you can smile at the storm. It was a funny thing. I was in Brazil and I was telling that same little thing. And I did that, and my interpreter started to sing it in Portuguese, and I started to sing it in English. It was beautiful. I won't do that to you here, but it was beautiful. With Jesus in the vessel, you can do what? You know why some of us get so messed up by storms? We don't have Jesus awake in the vessel. The truth is, the problem isn't actually the storm. The truth is, our response to the storm is the problem. 1 Samuel 30 and verse 9. So David went, he and 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. 200 of the men were either so emotionally spent, maybe they were fatigued physically, maybe they expected they would eat when they got to Ziklag and there was no food. But 200 of the men got to the brook and said, we can't cross the brook with we can't go with you. The devil would have whispered in David's ear, you just lost a third of your men. You can't go and fight the Amalekites like this. But when you are going through a crucible experience, you have to learn, no matter what the world throws at you, no matter what the devil throws at you, you go after the purpose God has in your life. You never halt on that peace. Here's what Spirit of Prophecy says. Prayer and effort. Effort and prayer will be the business of your life. You must pray as though the efficiency and praise were all due to God, and labor as though duty were all your own. If you want power, you may have it, as it is awaiting your draft upon it. Only believe in God. Take him at his word. Act by faith. And what? Blessings will come. You know that word draft? The only time I see that word draft like that is in my checking account where it says overdraft. I said that because if I say it that way, everybody understand what I mean, right? Overdraft. Why? Because there is a power God has that just like when you write a check, what happens when you write a check, and I don't know, people don't write checks anymore, but when you write a check and you give somebody that check, the whoever holds the check takes it to their bank drafts the money from your bank into that bank. There's a pull down of money, of resources. God is saying, listen, you have a checkbook in your hand. It's a checkbook of the promises in God's word. It's the checkbook that the pen of prayer. You submit it in faith, and God will give you power to deal with whatever it is you're going through. Some of us are powerless because we are not in the promises, because we're not having a prayer life. Because we're not stepping out in faith. Look at what Isaiah says. Isaiah writes in Isaiah 51:12, I am he that comforts you. These are some of the promises you need when you're going through something. Isaiah 51:12, God speaking to Isaiah, I am he that comforts you. Who are you that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall what? Die. And the son of man which shall be made as grass. God said, listen, what are you doing being afraid of people? Why are you so worried about people? I'm the God of the universe. He says, and look at what God says to somebody in here needs this right now. And you forget the Lord your man. You're so afraid of a person or of people, you forget the God of heaven. And forgettest the Lord thy maker that hath stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth and has feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, if they were as if he were ready to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? God said, listen, I'm the one that laid out the earth. I created the universe. Why are you so afraid of people? You're afraid of your boss? Come on now. Your boss can't make tea. What are you worried about? You serve the God who made the world. And if you are acting and living in faith, are you afraid of a failed marriage? Let me tell you something. The God who made Adam and Eve and married them before sin came in this world can remake your marriage. We don't function in fear as Christians. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Look at what Isaiah says. Verse 14, the captive exile hasteneth that he may be loosed, and that he should not die in the pit, nor that his bread should fail. But I am the Lord your God that divided the sea. Which sea? The Red Sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. Look at what he wants to do with every one of you here. You're here for a reason today. He says, and I have put my words in your mouth, and I have covered you in the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth and say unto Zion, thou art my people. He's got a purpose for you. You're going through what you're going through because God has a calling on your life. You're not here by accident today. There's a calling on your life, and God is telling you, you're going to face trial. You're going to face difficulty, but my hand is covering you. Remember the story of Job? He could come so far, but no further. The devil could come so far, but no further. God puts around each one of us, he puts around each one of us a barrier, a hedge, and he allows the devil to go only so far. He will not give you more than you can bear. And you know what the world wants you to do? I use this equation, stress equals demands minus resources. The devil wants you to take false resources. He wants, when the devil's coming at you, for you to go to the wine bottle. He wants you to go to the marijuana joint. He wants you to go to the nightclub. He wants you to get into sexual sin. Satan wants you to numb your pain with the pleasures of this world and destroy you in the process. Let me tell you something. They're fake resources. When you abide in God and find pleasure in him, you come out of the problem, not just unscathed, you come out stronger. Resistance training builds muscles. Trials are the spiritual resistance training. It's through difficulties that your faith grows. As you get through one trial and then the next trial, God shows you he will show up. Jason, we had a scare last year. Jackie was backing out of a driveway and somebody hit her and sued us. A year later, I got a thing that they're suing us for $400,000 plus. I almost fainted at my kitchen counter. I said, what kind of bill is this? I started to panic. And I had to stop and pray. And I asked my friends to pray. We finally got in touch with the insurance company. And they were like, no, you have insurance. So, they can't take it. But he said, but your cap is $250K, not $400. I said, wait a minute, you mean I might be on the hook for the other $150? I said, that's not good news either, ma'am. Like, you didn't just help my situation. And then and Jackie was like, well, we bought this umbrella policy for $2 million. And I said, we sure did. Where is that? They said, oh, that expired during the pandemic and we didn't call you because of the pandemic. You couldn't call us because of the pandemic. The virus doesn't travel through the phone. And we prayed. We came to prayer meeting. If you guys miss prayer meeting, you're missing something special. Wednesday night prayer meeting, the Harris family was praying for us. We had pastor praying for us. We were praying. And let me tell you something. We finally talked to the lawyer the insurance company got for us. Nice guy out of New York. And several weeks later, like we heard nothing, just little updates here and there. He called back and said, it's over. We were able to settle the case. You won't have to pay a dime. But you know what the man said? He said, I am a lawyer who fights for his clients. He said, I will make sure. I was going to make sure from the beginning you never paid a penny. So here's the thing. While we're panicking, he was confident. Are you getting what I'm saying? There's power in prayer, church. And when God gets you through that trial, the next trial, you say, you know what? If he got me through that one, he'll get me through this one. You know how David fought Goliath? David, when Saul said, listen, you can't fight Goliath. You're just a boy. He's been fighting since he was a boy. You know what David said? I was watching my father's sheep. And a lion came, and a bear came. He says, and I killed the lion, and I killed the bear. He said, and this uncircumcised Philistine is going to be like one of them. David was like, listen, I done did my practice. I done worked out. I done killed big, giant beasts. This guy's going down. Let me tell you something. We don't like when the lions and the bears come in our life. But you're not going to slay the giant if you don't face the bear and the lion. The fifth one, don't give up before God is finished. When you're dealing with trial, sometimes the temptation is to just walk away from that marriage, to just walk away from that child, to just walk away from that opportunity. Let me tell you something. When I worked in addiction medicine, on the West Coast at the Veterans Hospital. They would do these chants, and one of the chants I loved was the chant where they said, God made the human heart so big, only he can fill it. I use it in my sermons, a powerful statement, and it's so true. But they said something else. They would chant and say, don't give up before the miracle happens. A lot of us, right when God is about to deliver us out of the bondage we've been in, we throw up our hands and say, I give up. You've been struggling with this thing for years, and you say, I give up. But God is just about to deliver you. Look at what happens. David gets his reward. He stays faithful. They go. Let me tell you the story. They go, and they find the Amalekites. I won't read all of it. And he goes and find all the Amalekites. And not only does David, with only 400 men, whoop the Amalekites, get back all of their families, they take all the stuff the Amalekites stole from everybody else. They come back wealthier than ever. So much so that in 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 4 says, and when the men of Judah came and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. In fact, out of what they took from the Amalekites, they were able to give to the men of Judah. There's a whole thing about the servant coming to announce that Saul had died. But David's faithfulness, and let me tell you what God does sometimes. Before the big wonderful thing happens in your life and in your service to God, what God does sometimes is allow these difficult things to come first. He makes sure that you're ready for what he's about to do with you. So the trial comes to prepare you because, again, God has a calling on your life. Don't look around. Don't think about nobody else. You're sitting in that chair because God has something for you to do. Six, remember that the cross on earth is a crown in glory. Know your reward and the value that now is. Satan brings doubt and pain to make us vulnerable to temptation and deceit. That's why he does it. He wants you to suffer. He wants you to have a bad marriage so you think, you know what? If God put me in this mess, how could he love me? Even though we may have contributed to making a bad choice, we blame God. Someone gets sick and dies, we say, how could God? That's what I said when my mother died. I said, how could God allow this to happen? And Satan comes in to make you believe you can't trust God. You can't trust his word. And in that little instability, your faith begins to unravel. And then temptation comes. Here's what the spirit of prophecy says. This is where it gets to the prophetic side of this. We are living in an atmosphere of satanic witchery. The enemy will weave a spell of licentiousness around every soul that is not barricaded by the grace of Christ. Temptations will come, but if we watch against the enemy and maintain the balance of self-control and purity, the seducing spirits will have no influence over us. Those who do nothing to encourage temptation will have strength to withstand it when it comes. But those who keep themselves in an atmosphere of evil will have only themselves to blame if they are overcome and fall from their steadfastness. In the future, good reasons will be seen for the warnings given regarding seducing spirits. Then will be seen the force of Christ's words. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Are these seducing spirits released? I can't talk about it today. But you're starting to see all these UFO talk. People talking about the dead coming back. The seducing spirits are in the world already. Are you going to stay steadfast? Because you've got to remember your reward. Every time trial comes, you've got to stop thinking about tomorrow and think about eternity. If you learn to do that, you will deal with trial better. When the slaves, and we sang one of the songs earlier today, people wonder why the black church in America is so strong. Part of that is because it was Christ who got them through slavery. And one of the songs that we sang during the song service today is a song, I Want Jesus to Walk With Me. That Negro spiritual happened when a woman was being sold away from her family. And as she was chained to the back of the cart, that horse-drawn cart, all she said as she walked off of that plantation was, I want Jesus to walk with me. She said it and it became a song. I want to challenge you that you got to stop thinking just about what's now and thinking about eternity. Review and Herald, September 23rd, 1890 says this, Men are willing to labor to endure toil and hardship that they may secure some worldly advantage. And why should the Christian shrink from suffering and self-denial when there awaits the overcomer an imperishable treasure, eternal life, and a crown of glory that fades not away? There's a crown for you. Paul says it like this. When Paul was about to die, when he was facing his trial in a dungeon in Rome, this is what Paul said. And Nero, the evil emperor, was about to martyr him and kill him. 2 Timothy chapter 1, I charge thee before God. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his coming. Look at what he tells you to do. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come, our scripture reading, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. That's the trials of today. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of your ministry. You're supposed to have a ministry. Then Paul says this. I read this at my mother's funeral. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul said, it's all right, Timothy. I'm ready to die. He says in verse 7, I've fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Look at what he says now. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. If you're looking for the second coming of Christ, if you're waiting and longing for it, there's a crown waiting for you. Paul says, I'm okay if I die today because there's a crown laid up waiting for me in glory. I don't have to worry or think about it. I know it's there. But look at this, church. Why must you learn to endure trial? Revelation 3, 10 says this. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience. This is Jesus speaking through John the Revelator. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world. He says he'll keep you from this hour of temptation right now, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Look at verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have, that no man do what? Take your crown. Don't let your ex take your crown. You're so mad at what he or she did to you that your anger for them causes you to lose the crown that's laid up for you in glory. Don't let anybody take your crown for political reasons, for personal reasons. Don't let anybody take, don't let them dupe you into sin and temptation and your crown be taken. There's a crown laid up for me. I don't want anybody resizing my crown and giving it to someone else. This does away with the one saved, always saved thing, doesn't it? If somebody can take your crown, that means you can be saved and back out of it. The Savior calls for workers who will give themselves to be worked by the Spirit of God. Workers who will yield to the refining, elevating influences of truth and thus be fitted to wear the crown of life in the kingdom of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Christ knew for his sake many of his disciples would be put in prison and many would be killed, but he told them not to mourn because of this. Nothing can harm those, here it is for you, somebody going through something today, nothing can harm those who love and follow Christ. He will be with them in every place. They may be put to death, but he will give them a life that will never end, and a crown of glory that fades not away. Is that your prayer? That you be fitted for that crown? That you be ready for what God has for you? Let me tell you something, you're going to go through some tough times, church. Difficult days are before us. Jesus even said that our enemies will be they of our own household. You've got to have a relationship with Jesus that no one else can break. You've got to have a tie to Christ that you are not willing to just let wash away. You've got to be serious about him. I told you guys one of the greatest tragedies that happened to me is my cousin Sean. I should have put a picture of Sean Taylor, played for the Washington Redskins, number 5 overall in the draft. Someone broke into his house and shot him and killed him. But I reflect on the fact that the last time I saw him in church, he came down front and gave his life to Christ. Let me tell you something. God is able to save. If he could save the thief on the cross, every one of us has an opportunity for eternity. But not just that you have an opportunity for eternity. You have an opportunity to help others find the God of eternity. And that's the calling that's been put on you today. I don't care what you've been through. I don't care where you've been. I don't care how much wrong you've done. The blood of Jesus Christ still washes. It still cleanses. Make your calling and election sure. In this hour of darkness, find strength in God's word. He is soon to return, and he's coming for you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word. We thank you for the truth of the scripture. Lord, there are some in here, Lord, who are struggling with trial and difficulty. Some, Lord, a doubt is beginning to take them over. They're more concerned with the things of this world, more concerned with video games, more concerned with what's happening on Instagram than they are with what's happening prophetically, what's happening in the plan of salvation. Father God, I pray that like David, we would hasak, that we would be encouraged, we would encourage ourselves in the Lord. Help us to realize that every trial is actually an opportunity for us to be strengthened in you. The weight of the trial will build the muscles of faith. Help us, Lord, not to shudder away, but to lean into it and say, Lord, help me. And Lord, again, those that are going through something today, Lord, be their comforter and show them that you are in control. This is our prayer in Jesus' precious and holy name. Let the church say amen and amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.